or recall that there were two primary catalysts, if you will, for the strained and hostile dynamic that was characteristic of the household of Jacob, right? We know that as we begin chapter 37, there's already problems. So we're kind of jumping into the Joseph narrative, but we have some idea about why that was. And there were two reasons for that. There's a human reason and there's a divine reason for what is to take place in the life of Joseph. Recall the human side. Jacob stumbled, if you will, into having four wives. I don't know how you actually stumble into that, but that's just the way that I describe it. Somehow he found himself having four wives at the same time. Not a good setting, not a good situation. And of course, adding to that, children from all those wives. And adding to that, the favoritism that Joseph had. Remember that Joseph, he only wanted one wife, and that was Rachel. And a number of events took place, and we would also just add that Jacob maybe wasn't the smartest tool in the shed, as far as just kind of going along with this thing. But several children, in fact, at this point, 12, and included, well, 12 sons, and then there was a daughter and whatnot. So. But we know that there was some favoritism. Jacob loved Joseph, who was the firstborn of the wife that he loved, Rachel. And so in chapter 37, verse 4, it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Obviously this is just a really terrible situation. This hatred that was among his children, exasperating the brothers' hatred toward Joseph, was the fact that Jacob, in his love for Joseph, elevated him. So he didn't just love him more, but he elevated him to a place of honor and responsibility. Recall that Joseph was given this coat of many colors. It was like a cloak that symbolized not just the love that Jacob had, but symbolized the responsibility that Joseph essentially had been given. He really was the de facto firstborn son in that Reuben, we know, was the firstborn, but he had blown that through his immorality, and Joseph was the son that Jacob could trust, and again, Joseph was the son who loved God. The other sons, it was evident that they did not; they had no interest in spiritual things, but Joseph did. And so again, he's close to his father. And again, Joseph elevates him, gives him this coat. And any time that Joseph would be wearing this coat, it would be a constant trigger in the fires of hatred that burned in the brothers' hearts. That's the human side of why there's a problem. But there's also a divine side. In other words, God has a hand in this. You see, it was God's sovereign choice of Joseph, who would be the means of what would be salvation for his family. Jacob had done that before he had received the dreams, and the dreams pointed out that God had chosen Joseph. God had elevated Joseph. God had divinely called Joseph. Now, Joseph doesn't necessarily understand all of this. He doesn't necessarily understand the implications of this divine call, but we know that God chose Joseph, not any of the other brothers. The other brothers don't receive a vision from the Lord. The other brothers don't receive a dream from the Lord. The other brothers don't have God in some way revealing himself and his plan to them. He reveals to Joseph. And so it's not just Jacob's love for Joseph that they hate Joseph so much. It's God's love and God's choice of Joseph that they hate Jacob, and that God would elevate him over them. And in verse 5, starting with verse 5, it says, "Now Joseph had a dream." And let's just see if we got that there. There we go. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. You see, all of a sudden, God's kind of provoking this situation. God knows what he's doing. God knows what the giving of a dream to Joseph is going to do to the brothers. And so he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And we mentioned this last week. I think it's really important to note here that this isn't Joseph. If we know anything about Joseph from the narrative, if we consider his whole life, that this wasn't Joseph rubbing it in their faces. This isn't Joseph saying, "Ha ha, God chose me over you. Dad loves me more than you." That is not the Joseph that we come to understand then know. And so why do this? I mean, I don't think that Joseph is completely naive. I think he, you know, there's something about these dreams and this being elevated over the brothers. But Joseph cares about spiritual things. See, he is, and this dream does involve his brothers. And so he has a spiritual interest. In fact, as far as we can see here, this is the first time that he has received anything from the Lord. But we know prior to this, that based on the stories that he would have heard from Jacob, that Joseph stood out among the brothers as having spiritual interest. He wanted the God of Jacob to be his God. He wanted to have God speak to him like God has spoken to his father on Bethel. He heard about the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. And so he has this desire to have a relationship with the God of his fathers. His brothers aren't interested in this. They might be upset that it seems that Joseph is being unofficially given the role and responsibility of firstborn, but they're not interested in the firstborn spiritual responsibility because that was part of the firstborn. Go back to Esau and Jacob. Jacob understood that the firstborn, there was this spiritual responsibility in the family. Joseph was qualified in that sense because he wanted to know God. And he's excited to share what God that God is speaking. Now, if that weren't enough, God doesn't stop with one dream. He gives him another one. So if one dream wasn't bad enough, he goes ahead and gives him another dream just to agitate. You know, sometimes God does that, right? You know, God sometimes, I think Jesus did that a lot. I think Jesus always did what the Father wanted. Sometimes the Father said, "Hey, you know what, let's go upset some people." I mean, really, I mean, think about all the Pharisees that were upset any time that Jesus opened his mouth. You know, and you don't think that was intended to be provocative? It absolutely was. And so God will do that, by the way, in our lives as well. But he does that here. And it goes on, verse 9. "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream.'" It's like God's speaking again. I don't get it. I'm just kind of excited about the fact that we're hearing from God. "And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you. As if Joseph is supposed to interpret the dream for them. Right? So is that, what do you think? You know, now it does say that Jacob kind of, he rebukes and then he kind of says, I got to think about this. So Jacob, there's a pause in him a little bit. But you know, this whole sentiment of shall we bow down to you? Isn't this exactly what we see in Scripture regarding Jesus Christ? I mean, go to Psalms 2, we're reminded of man's bent to rebel, the man's unwillingness to yield to the Lord. This is Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You can almost hear the brothers and the words that they said, shall you indeed reign over us? And then Jesus, in a parable, prophesied this same sentiment directed at him. And he says Luke 19, verse 14, but the citizens hated him. And in other words, this son that represented Jesus, and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so we see this sentiment expressed to Joseph is the same sentiment expressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this dream and the brother's response to it reminds us of the human heart's resistance to yield to God. Right. Any rebels in this room? Are you always, yes, Lord? Or, well, let's talk about that. I remember when we were, before any of our kids, the only kid on the property was Nathan Linklater. And we went on a trip with Chad and some friends, and Nathan would say that, you know, like we would have a plan and we were going to do this, but Nathan wanted to go to the playground. And he was about 3 or 4. And you know, we were going to the campground. We were going here. He'd say, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. And sometimes the truth is, sometimes we do that with the Lord. Yes. Well, let's talk about it, as if we want to somehow convince God that our way is better, right? Do you know that even now we're sitting here and we're hearing the Word of God, me included, by the way, and there is something in us that will resist when Jesus pokes you. Like, there may be something in this message that's going to rub your flesh the wrong way. And you and I, there is something within us. It's called the old man. Now, there's some real old men in here. That's not what we're talking about. But there's an old man that's the sin nature, that the dominion of him has been defeated on the cross, but he's still there, and we need to resist him. In fact, the Word of God says that we're to put him to death. And there's an old man. All right, let's get gender specific. There's some old women in here, too. Okay. Don't take that literally. Well, do take it literally, but don't let it apply to you, okay? It's to somebody else. And there is a resistance to the Word of God that may go something like this. It might not always come across as actual rebellion and resistance. It might not look like it. It might be like, oh, I'm so glad so-and-so is here today to hear that. Or it might be a little, hey, get that, honey, and nudge your spouse. Or maybe somebody else comes to mind that's not in the room. It's, oh boy, that gives me some ammunition to give to them. You see, sometimes it's really subtle. Oh, he can't possibly be speaking to me. But there's always, we have to be aware that there is a resistance still within us. Wow. That when it comes right down to it, wants to say no to Jesus Christ. Oh, you'd be a Christian, but you could be a rebel too. And so what's going on in Joseph's life is a reminder to us of that unwillingness to humble ourselves. You know, that's one of the reasons why we have so many problems in our lives. Do you know that? because we won't humble ourselves. The problems that we may have with one another, brothers, sisters in Christ, or spouses, or you name it. I counsel a lot of folks. You know what? I want to know what, if we could break it down to one of the reasons why so many situations aren't going to work out is because somebody won't humble themselves. They will not yield to the Lord. They will not say, I am sorry, I was wrong. Right? We all have that in us, that impulse to preserve the flesh. You see, the flesh fights tooth and nail because it does not want, because it knows when we humble ourselves, it lost. The old man loses when we humble ourselves before the Lord. The whole story, by the way, reminds us at the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe that it's always best to humble ourselves before we're humbled.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's always best to choose humility before you get humbled. And God will humble us if we do not humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Then He will lift us up. So, you know, sometimes we what the problem is in regards to Jesus being Lord is, you know, we want a Savior, but we don't get to choose between Savior and Lord. You know what I'm saying? We want somebody to deliver us from this mess, but we don't want someone to rule over us and call the shots. We like to maintain our independent spirit. We like to still do kind of what we want to do, right? And I think part of that is we think that Jesus' rule is kind of like a joy killer. But you know that our greatest joy is coming under submission to Jesus' lordship. Amen. You will not experience a greater joy in the Lord than coming under His lordship. Listen to this scripture right now that tells you the kind of Lord that Jesus is. Jesus is His own words, Matthew 11, when He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Is that the words of a joy killer? That is the words of someone who will fulfill our joy to the full. That you will find no greater satisfaction in life but to come under the loving, gentle submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So Jacob had responsibility here for the problems that his family was facing, of course. He helped lay the foundation for family in conflict, but God is also responsible for using this unhealthy family dynamic to further His sovereign plan by giving the dreams to Joseph in the first place. So God has a hand in this. In other words, God knew how the brothers would react to Joseph the dreamer. And so God ultimately is the one who provokes the brothers who already hate Him to vent their wrath upon Joseph in order for Joseph to be in the exact place where God needs him to be the deliverer of what ultimately would be the nation of Israel.
Right.
So God uses what He knows what is their wrath and their anger and their jealousy, and He provokes it so that they would do what His will required, and that was to get a man who would become a ruler in Egypt. I'm not saying that Joseph saw all that. He didn't. Because we're in our own circumstances sometimes, but we have to step back. We have to trust God, that God is working all things together for His good. for our good and for his glory. We are moving on. Righteous life of Joseph. One of the things we see is this contrast between his life and the testimony or the wickedness of his brothers. And so Joseph is sent by Jacob to go check on his other sons. And it says in verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, one thing I want to mention here is it's at this point that they conspired to kill him. They hadn't conspired to kill him before. They just hated him before. In other words, they didn't start this day and go what they wound up in, I don't know, Dothan or Shechem, and then this place Dothan or whatever, out with the flocks and whatnot. They didn't start the morning thinking that they would be complicit in planning the murder of their brother Joseph. They hated him, but here is where they begin to conspire. Somebody could have been Judah that said, hey, let's be done with him once and for all. Right? Now what we know is it unfolds here. We know that they decide against killing Joseph instead. Let's sell him. Why? Because we'll make some money. There's no sympathy here for them, even though it's almost sarcastic. Well, he's our brother. We shouldn't kill him. Let's sell him, right? And so, in fact, this is the first recorded act of slavery in the Bible. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who were, ironically, the brothers. They're from Ishmael, right? And so they are basically brothers of Jacob, right? And the brothers' actions remind us of the dangers of harboring bitterness. How is that bitterness helping for you? How is it working for you? That grudge that we're holding. Hebrews 12 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, you know that the brothers did not become complicit in at least the idea of murder. They did not follow through with it, but they followed through with basically, essentially, metaphorically killing him off because he was going to be done with them. He was going to be gone, and they would have nothing to do with him. They did not come up with this overnight. This hatred and bitterness and jealousy grew. The root grew. And isn't that what happens in our own lives when we don't have heart of forgiveness? And we're stuck. We're like stuck back in an accident that happened. We continue to revisit that accident over and over again. And what we end up doing is we end up kind of almost nurturing and nursing that bitterness. I mean, caring about it, and it grows, and that's one of the things that happens. And we see that happen in the brothers' lives. They didn't wake up overnight this way. For where envy, James says in chapter 3 of James, for envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We see a pattern here. Verse 4 of 37, verse 5 and verse 8. Said, again, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They hated him even more. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. They hated three times there. They hated. We just see this bitter root growing until they do what would be the unthinkable. And their hatred is not just for Joseph. Not just because he was the beloved son. You see, they hated him for the dreams. Because the dreams were something that they took seriously enough that they were going to keep them from happening. So they had some element of belief that if we get rid of him, then the dreams won't come to pass. I I mean, you would think if it was just the foolish dream of a hated, naive younger brother, forget about it. Ignore it. I don't know. We've all done stuff to our younger brothers that, you know, they're still living. Make them regret it. But why take it so seriously? Because they took the dream seriously enough. They despise the thought that God would elevate them over their brother, or their brother over them. They hated him because they were chosen by God. Jesus says this of his disciples in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Why does the world hate the church? Why does the world hate Christians? Because God chose you in Christ out of the world. Yes. They hate you because you were chosen, right? In the same way that the brothers hated Joseph because God chose him. In fact, Jesus said, John, the apostle, says this. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We ought not to be shocked. In fact, if there is a shock, we should wonder why the world likes us. Right? If we're liked, there should be at least a question, why is that? Right? Because there should be some element. Listen, I'm not encouraging us to go around and just be obnoxious. Well, we should never be obnoxious, right? But the scripture testifies over and over, Jesus' own lips testifies that, listen, if you are associated with me, the spirit that is in the world is going to hate you. And so I wonder if maybe part of the problem for us is that we identify with Jesus Christ in a safe place. But maybe when we're out in the world in certain places where there are certain people that we really value their friendship, we don't want to be obviously identified and blatantly identified with Jesus Christ. It's okay if they know we go to church, because that's almost kind of harmless. It's okay that, you know, oh, you know, you're a pastor. Oh, okay, that's what you do. But what about identifying with Jesus Christ to the extent that our presence can make some people uncomfortable? Why? It's exactly what happened with Jacob, with Jacob's son Joseph and the brothers. Because Joseph was known. We know Joseph for his obedience and his faithfulness to his father and his love for God. And so you know what? Joseph, I don't think, I mean, granted, the dreams he shared, but I don't think Joseph had to always say anything to make his brothers hate him. Joseph's righteous life was like a light, a bright light shining wherever he went. His love for God was a light. His desire for spiritual things was a light that shined even when he didn't say anything. It was his testimony of righteousness that shined into the brothers' lives, and they were unrighteous. They were ungodly. They were murderers. They had murderous intent in their heart. They murdered all the men in Shechem. We know that they have murderous intent in their heart now. And whenever Joseph shows up, it's like a light. And it shines and exposes the darkness and the darkness. Jesus says in John 3, he says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And so Jesus came and shined a light, and people hated him because he was there. Because there was light. And the light pierced the darkness. And anytime the light shows up, the darkness is, and what's in the darkness is exposed. And Joseph, anytime Joseph shows up, it's his light. It's his desire for godliness. It's his love for God, and that shines, and it reminds them of what? Reminds them that they don't love God. It reminds them of what's in their heart. It reminds them why Jacob chose Joseph over them. Because they had evil in their hearts. I mean, we're going to get into Judah next. You're going to see, look at Judah's life. By the way, there's an awesome redemptive arc in Judah's life that we'll see as we go. In fact, all the brothers wind up at the end humbling themselves, the dream coming true. And so this doesn't tell us the end of their story, but it reminds us right now that they hate the light. Do you know that there's people that you know, and they may walk in a room and they change the atmosphere. People, they walk in there and they elevate it. Their life is a light. You know them and their testimony of faith. There are those that encouragement just flows out of their lives. They can't but speak, and you are encouraged and blessed because they're there. It's their light shining into your life. But then there are those that despise the light. Why? Because it reveals themselves. And listen, if you and I are going to be proclaimers of the Word of God, it is unavoidable that we may make people uncomfortable. Joseph gave his testimony, but it wasn't just the dreams. The dream was a catalyst, but it wasn't just the dreams. The brothers were looking for a way to quench the light. Listen to, this is 1 Peter. Listen to this scripture. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, for it is, and then we jump down to verse 17, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so Joseph would suffer. Remember, what's going to happen here? He's never going to see home again. He is going to suffer for being a light. He's going to suffer for righteousness. Right? He's never going to see home again. He'll come back into the promised land once after this, and that will be to bury his father. But outside of that, he's going to live and die in Egypt. Right? He suffers great loss. 20 years of life away from his father, away from his beloved younger brother. Right? And so he is going to suffer for righteousness. So the dream of God changes him for the rest of his life. The fact that God chose Joseph changes him for the rest of his life. Are you sure you want to be chosen by God? Are you sure? Have you been chosen by God? I think we can all say yes. And we would say, praise God. Thank you, God, for choosing me. And yet, there is a cost that we pay. Because the Word of God tells us that we will suffer for righteousness' sake. And Joseph, again, Joseph does not know what we know, obviously. This is all new to him. I think that's important too, by the way. God speaking to him, this is kind of a new thing. I mean, he gets thrown into the fire right away. God speaks to him, and he gets in trouble. God gives him a dream, and he has to go through the fire immediately. He's 17 years old. Don't we kind of like be eased into it? You know, yeah. Like, where's the grace period? You know, like the honeymoon, so to speak. You know, God isn't gonna bring something really hard into your life right away at the moment of faith. He's gonna ease you into it, right? Not Joseph. Joseph's kind of like, hey, I'm interested in spiritual things. Oh, okay. Let's make your life a living hell for a while. You see, God's choice, His sovereign choice, is costly. And I wonder, you know, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Does it say some? It says all. All who desire, the word godly is to be like God. All who desire to live like God or to be like God, not deity in that sense of, you know, but in terms of to be like Him in character. To be like Him as our, to be like our Heavenly Father. All who desire to be like Him, to live like Him, to live in a way that pleases Him, that honors Him. Paul, who's awaiting the chopping block, says, happens to us all. We all suffer for righteousness if righteousness matters to us. If we live for righteousness' sake, if, like Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, if righteousness matters, then there's a cost to it. And I wonder how many of us are trying to find a way to live godly but not suffer for it. Trying to manage the witness of our godliness so that it won't cost us. Listen, godliness is costly. It can cost you your job. It can cost you your family. Jesus said these things. It can cost you your life. We open up the Voice of the Martyr magazine and you'll see what righteousness is costing our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, these are hard for us to grasp sometimes because we can't even relate with that kind of suffering and that kind of persecution. Joseph is a reminder to us, and that one of the things that we need to leave or take away from his life is he didn't know when the suffering was going to stop. But listen, the suffering was for a purpose, to glorify God and save people.
Right.
It was to save people. When Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, and they're concerned about what's going on in his life, they're concerned about the fact that he's in prison. Because they're thinking, if it can happen to Paul, it could happen to us too. What if it happens to us? Are we going to have what it takes to face it? And he says, listen, the things that are happening to me here are furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Because whether I live or die, Christ will be magnified. Amen?
Amen.
I think one of the reasons why we try to manage our godliness to suffer the least for it is because we're afraid of the cost of what it could take. But Paul says, listen, I have learned at whatever state I'm in to be content. God will use me in this or this, and whatever happens, God will be magnified. We all want to be used by God, right? We all want God to use us. We all want God to use us in a way to change someone else's life and point them to Him. Let the righteousness of Christ be manifested in our lives. Let us not be afraid to be a light in a dark room, regardless of how the dark room responds to the light. Let us not befriend people without showing them light. Amen?
Amen?
There are people, you and I, we know them. And they don't know Him. But we don't want to lose their friendship. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they need is light, not to be made comfortable in the dark. Amen? This isn't you and I going around and banging people on the head with the Bible. But this is about being ready to testify for the hope that's within us. is being ready to speak those words of light into people who are in darkness and don't know it. Listen, Joseph's life, that light that shines and the brothers rejected him for it, the darkness rejected him for it, that light, they would come around and receive that light. He would win his brothers and they would be reconciled and they would be restored. Light would win. Amen? Light would win. So let us trust the Lord as he sends us out into the darkness. Listen, this is great. I love coming to church. I love being around God's people. But you and I have to go into the world and shine there. And when we go, there may be folks like Joseph's brothers out there. Maybe, maybe not. But we're to shine that light, regardless of the cost. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. I'm going to close with this. It's out of 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Father, thank you.